Wonderful. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how shall they hear if there's no preacher?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming this morning. And I want to encourage you, if you will, to do something here very important this morning. But before I ask you to do that, I want to illustrate how important that really is. There is a certain protocol to being under the hearing of God's word. It's a biblical protocol. But sometimes that protocol is often misplaced or ignored. There was a young family, husband, wife, and several children, but they had a young 7-year-old daughter who was absolutely a darling and just loved her grandmother, which happened to be her dad's mother-in-law. And they were expecting grandma to come and spend a week with them, and certainly, sure enough, grandma came. And this young girl, 7-year-old, just for the first few moments in inviting grandma into the house, was just so excited. "Grammy, we are so glad you are here." And she kept on with it, and so the grandmother took notice of that and sat her down and said, "Now why? Why are you so happy and jubilant to see me?" "Well, because Daddy said when you come, he's going to do a special trick for us." And so Grandma was just curious, "What is the special trick that you're so excited about?" "Well, he said when you come, he would climb the walls for us." So the young girl obviously is not thinking about the protocol of inviting Grandma into the house, because she was more excited about seeing Dad climb the walls. So nonetheless, I want to ask you to do something this morning. I think it's so essential, and I'd like to think that most of you are far advanced in life enough to understand the value of this, and that is, I want you to think this morning. We don't want to just read through the Bible. We want to think through the Bible. Joshua was told, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. This will be your mouthwash." But he was also told that thou shalt meditate there and day and night, to think on these particulars, to think on these things. So the Bible was not only to be his mouthwash, but it was to be his brain wash as well. And so I want to encourage you to think as we hear things. And the reason why I say that is because very often the preacher, whether it's me or whoever's speaking, very often a lot of what he says is often forgotten. But what might be said is something that the Holy Spirit will use as a stepping stone into your thinking. And so I just want to encourage you to think this morning as the Holy Spirit brings things to your mind. So if you will, I'm going to share with you this morning, simply entitled, "When We're Dealing with Husbands and Wives, We're Going to Deal with All That Really Matters." All that really matters. Now, there's a lot of matters that we put a lot of weight on, and sometimes it is justified to do so. But ultimately, there is one thing that really does matter, and that is the most important Bible doctrine there is. And there are many Bible doctrines that are very, very important, but all Bible doctrines have to have a vine, or rather a root, to extend itself from, or else it is just the letter of the law. And so the most important Bible doctrine that you and I will ever engage our thinking in is the doctrine of exclusivity, exclusiveness. All throughout the Bible, we have God telling, whether it was in the Old Testament dealing with the Israelites, "Thou shalt worship no other gods." This is an exclusive matter. We know in the New Testament that there is one faith, one baptism, one Lord. We know that Jesus Christ is the way, the exclusive matter that Jesus Christ is. And when it comes to the things that have originated with God, it's always going to have at its foundation exclusiveness. And when it comes to marriage, there is no exception. Marriage has at its very core a matter of exclusive teaching that has within that teaching an embedded attitude, an embedded understanding, a matter that is so essential that, well, many Christians today are in a state of being amused. Not that they are seeking to be amused, but that they just are preoccupied with the cares of the world. I think one of the greatest dangers to the church today, and let me just bring it down to you and I, to you and I as born-again believers, individuals, is that very often we are conforming to the world and we don't even know it. The Bible says that we are not to conform to this world, but rather be ye transformed by what? The renewing of the mind, the thinking, the process that God instills. Now, fortunately, we can think on the things of God because God is the initiator of getting us to do just that. I promise you, you will never think about God without God. It will not happen. You will not know God apart from God. You will have nothing to do with God without God. Everything is exclusive as far as God is concerned. It extends from His person and nothing else. This whole earth has an exclusive foundation. It is called the Word of God. God spoke it and it came into existence. Now, how that all happened, it's above our head and it will probably stay there even into eternity. If you will, I want you to turn to two places. Obviously, Ephesians, a passage that we're much familiar with when it comes to the context of marriage, Ephesians chapter 5, and we have the Apostle Paul speaking about this very delicate matter, this essential issue of marriage itself. And so let me just give you some things to think about here this morning when it comes to marriage. But let's begin with verse number, let me get over to my place here. Here in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is dealing with details about the husband and the wife. Now, very often what happens in churches when they have, whether it's a conference or a Sunday school class or whatever it might be, they tend to unload information. The do's and the don'ts. But in this particular passage, we have more than just information here, and indeed information is there. Guidelines and so forth, but there is a great deal of understanding and wisdom embedded in these statements here. And so I have learned many, many years ago, if I'm going to receive God's wisdom, then I must learn to agree with God and do these things on His terms. I'll never forget the day that I was saved. That was an amazing day. I still in awe of that very intimate moment when Jesus Christ spoke to me through His holy word. Amen. And I believed on Him, and I wasn't quite sure what happened at the moment because I had no one to instruct me. I was in an awkward situation, and nonetheless, I was born again. I didn't know to call it that, but I just knew that something wonderful happened to me, and from that moment on, it was wonderful. But it was about 2 years into my Christian life. I asked the Lord to teach me how to pray. And it was the first time in my Christian life I asked that. My thought of praying was, I'll listen to how the pastor prays, or I'll listen to how so-and-so prays, and maybe that's how I should be praying. But then one day I decided, I'm just going to ask the Lord to teach me to pray, how to pray. And everything changed, seemingly again. It was like a great acceleration in our spiritual growth. And one thing I've learned in prayer is that I will never have a conversation with God unless He initiates the conversation. And when you find yourself in a meaningful, thoughtful, engaging conversation with God, it will be because God started that conversation. And as He starts the conversation with us, His objective is to provoke us, compel us, encourage us to think on certain things as it deals with our circumstances in life. But
The Apostle Paul is drawing the attention of the believers at Ephesus to focus on what really does matter. Now, let me just say this before I read this here. This is not to be critical, but just an observation that many of us, including myself, we are often conforming to the ways of the world in very subtle ways. And very often, we may even justify that it's okay. No Christian can conform to the world without justifying it. No Christian will sin until they first entertain the prospect of why they should justify they should sin. We know that in Matthew chapter 4, when Satan offered Jesus justifications. False, they may be, but they were justifications to succumb to his fleshly burdens. But Jesus did not take the bait. He did not justify. Rather, he demonstrated the glory of God in matters. So anytime I find myself with the potential of straying from God's will for my life as a husband, I have to back up and say, now, why would I justify that? What am I going to use to justify that with? And a lot of people who are conforming to the world have justified why they should. Now, the worst form of worldliness is not in a dress code or the absence of a dress code. That is not the worst form of worldliness. While it may be indicative of internal problems when the external is seemingly corrupt. But the worst form of worldliness is when you find yourself seduced to becoming even more preoccupied with trying to survive. It's the worst form of worldliness because it puts us in a state of mind where we are advantageous for the wiles of the devil to do his dirty, dirty work. And ultimately, we can learn that we are conforming to the world by the fruit of being preoccupied with the cares of the world. As husbands and wives, we become increasingly impatient with each other. And I dare to say that for those of us who are under 40 years of age, I know I don't look like I am, but for those of us who are under 40 years of age, you can probably ask everybody that's over 40 years of age, if there's one piece of advice you can give me for my relationship with my spouse, what would it be? And my suggestion would be is be patient with one another. Just be patient. Trust the Lord in all matters, but be patient with one another. And here we find, I believe, in this passage, the Apostle Paul, when he's talking about husbands loving your wives, love encompasses patience. Being patient with one another. I mean, after all, before you became saved, was not God patient with you? Was he not long-suffering? Was he not willing? And likewise, aren't we compelled to be patient with our wives, long-suffering with our husbands, that they may come to where God would want them to come to in case of sinner's repentance, in the case of a godly man or a Christian woman, husband or wife, that they would come to a point of learning to rejoice in the Lord. And so Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, wives, submit yourselves, or rather in verse 21, he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And obviously, he's not referring to a wife becoming less than her husband, but rather that she becomes less of herself for her husband. And then he goes on to say, now the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And there is ultimately all that matters. Christ gave. And the Christian life can be summed up in one word: give, 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 give. But in the context of the life of Christ, in the context of what the Bible teaches about giving. You know, there's only one way to live the Christian life, and it's live the way it begins, by grace, through faith. There's only one way a marriage is to proceed, and it is by grace through faith. And when you think about grace through faith, grace is the core compelling reason why faith is essential in the life of a marriage. And faith ultimately means many things. If you're going to live by faith, then you have decided that you will be a patient person. It's not something that is natural for you. Impatience is natural for you and I. But being patient is just something that's not natural. And therefore, we need something greater than our fleshly inclinations, our fleshly intentions, if you will. I think I've said this the first time I came here. What is the greatest sin at the church here at Berea Baptist Church, the Berean Baptist Church? Well, it's a sin I know you'll never get rid of. It's that powerful. It is that well camouflaged that you cannot uproot that sin from this church. And it's called good intentions. All right? And you are stuck with that sin here. And it is so subtle, but yet it leaves so many things unsettling. And so that's why we must allow the Holy Spirit to gain full access to our hearts and mind, that we will think on matters that are exclusive with God. Amen? God is not a tolerant God. God, when he saves a person, he does not save them that they may stay the way they are. He saves them that they might change. Now, obviously, positionally, they're changed instantly. But then there's the work of sanctification where there's a constancy going on. Constantly, God is changing that individual. And the Apostle Paul here gives us the basis of our marriage as Christ gave himself. Amen? Amen. And so, with that being said, I've had the privilege of doing a lot of marriages, and some I would go back and redo as far as my counseling approach. But I was young and naive in some things. But ultimately, I have learned that if someone wants to get married, and I think that's natural for everybody, that's God's intent. Some people will not have that burden to be married. But I have found that in counseling, I have found that 100% of the people that I have counseled were getting married for the wrong reason. It's not because they chose that reason. They actually chose those reasons because it just seemed like the right thing to do. Good intentions. And often I would ask initially, why, Mr. So-and-so, will you marry this young lady? Because I love her. Okay. I think that's a valid reason. I mean, you don't want to marry someone you don't love, certainly. Amen? And I would ask her the same thing. And I would remind them that there has to be a greater reason than your love for her. There has to be a reason that is beyond what we think is love, because I find that many people don't know what love is. Love is a person. God is love. Love is not God, but God is love. Amen? Love is of God, but God is love. And so I believe when Paul here is speaking in this matter of wives and husbands submitting and loving, giving, and he connects it how the relationship with the church and Christ is all in it. What is the sole purpose of the church? And what is the sole purpose of marriage in this context here? I have found that if I'm going to counsel somebody when it comes to marriage, or perhaps anything else that may be significant, is ask them this question. What is the exclusive reason for your existence here today in this life? Why were you conceived in your mother's womb? And even there, God gave you light that he is. That's why there's no such thing as an atheist. Everybody believes. Amen? An atheist that got saved became a member of our church, he told me, he said, that an atheist, a real bona fide atheist, is only a person who is mad at God. No other reason. You cannot eliminate the existence of God, no matter how depraved the mind is. God is. Amen? Nonetheless, at the core, the attitude that's embedded in this particular passage is that if you are going to be the husband and wife that God intends for you to be, then at the core of your thinking is what you do and who you are to each other. Are you most concerned with bringing glory to God? Not that you love your wife, that's fine, but she will disappoint you. He will disappoint you. There will be moments and episodes in your life when your hearts will become calloused towards each other. It is not love that keeps a marriage. It is the marriage that saves the love. Amen? And at the core of marriage is the principle of glory to God, glorifying the Lord. And so, I believe one of the greatest things a wife or husband will ever commit to their spouse is that they will glorify the Lord. And that means you are making a determination that you will be patient with one another. Patient. Amen? Amen. Regardless of what your heart's feelings may be and the hurt that you may have been engaged by and captivated by. But ultimately, it comes down to this: glory to God. I promise you, you will never have to answer for that one when it comes to your relationship with the Lord. You will never have to stand in judgment on that one. God's glory. Amen? Amen. Isaiah, he saw the Lord in his temple, and what did he see? He saw the glory of God. I don't fully understand that. But I do know that the Holy Spirit of God is impressing upon you to quit arguing by virtue of your good intentions against his glory. Amen? Glorify the Lord. So choose that you will be patient with the Lord. And I think I shared this with the pastor several months ago about a young couple that wanted to get married. And I just sensed that there something wasn't right. I think they were fascinated with one another and enjoyed each other's presence and wanted to spend their lives together, so they thought. But something was not right when I asked them the questions, why are you going to marry each other? And I never always gave them the right answer right away. I would let them think on it, and I would tell them that, well, you have good reasons, but they are not God's reasons. And I want you to think about this. And eventually, over time, over weeks, I asked them if they would wait 6 months to get married. They didn't want to do that. I said, well, I'm sorry, I can't marry you. But they went on and got married, and within 6 months, they were already in divorce court. Now, that's not the case all the time. Some people eventually will work things out. My wife and I, when we first met, it was puppy love. And then it grew into a dog fight. Amen? And then God tamed us. Amen? He tamed us with godly examples, godly counsel, the Holy Spirit comforting us. And we've learned to become patient with one another. I'll never forget a time about 3 years into our marriage, my wife was watching one of those soap operas, Trouble Around the World or something like that, I don't know. And I was really bothered by that. I said, honey, why are you watching that crap? I was enforcing my legalistic ambitions upon her, not showing any patience. And I'll never forget when she looked at me, she said nothing. And I walked away, and I really felt like, I didn't feel it, but I sensed I got a slap on the back of the head from the Lord. I got on my knees, and the Lord told me, be patient. Be patient. Love your wife. Because even if she stops doing that, you get the credit if she did. So I want to be glorified. Let me work in her heart. You do not have permission to go into your wife's heart and to intimidate her and manipulate her and try to cultivate some form of Christianity that has nothing to do with God's word. You do not have that permission. So leave her heart alone. I'll take care of that. Amen?
Amen.
Are you thinking this morning? Okay. Now, in light of that being said, what is the exclusive basis of marriage? It is the glory of God. It is not your love for your spouse. That's essential, but wouldn't you rather have a love that is born out of your relationship with the Lord towards your wife? Every now and then I would hear people say, you have to put God first place in your life. And I thought about that, and that sounds so Baptistic. Sounded so real. It sounded like, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to strive to put God first place in my life. So, honey, you're second fiddle. And God taught me, says, first of all, in the Bible, I've never asked you to put me first place. I know you'll go to the certain places, seek ye first the kingdom of God, but that's kingdom teaching. That's not for Christians. That's Jesus Christ offering the kingdom to Israel at the time, and ultimately they rejected that kingdom. And now we go back to the teachings of the Apostle Paul. Set your affections on things above, where Christ is in glory. So, God taught me, says, I've never asked you or even compelled you or incentivized you to put me first place. I'm in my place. I am Lord. I am God. I am all the glory that there will ever be. Don't put me where you think I should be. I don't want to be in first place. I'm in my place. I'm omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. You don't need to put me anywhere because everywhere is before me. And I control all things. And so it dawned on me, okay, I will no longer put Jesus Christ first place in my life. I'll just trust him to put me in my place. Amen? And my place is thinking on these things. The state of mind is that God's grace is sufficient for me. And if it really is sufficient for me, then I will be patient with my wife. I will be patient with my children. And while I may not agree with the things that they may be engaged in, and understand that they don't have the understanding of what is really seducing them out there in this world today, yet I will be patient, and I will pray for them, and trust that God will do what he said he's going to do anyways. He'll be long-suffering.
Amen.
He will be patient. He will help that individual, that son, that daughter, that wife, that husband, to come around at some point. Amen? Be patient. And I can always tell when a Christian's being patient. Somehow they just seem to keep a smile on their face. Amen? There's something about their countenance that reflects that God has convinced them, even in the midst of all the contradictions out there, yet they are content. Content. I'm convinced if every single Christian in America were content, the economy would collapse. The jails would be emptied. The liquor stores would no longer be visited. Hospitals would see fewer patients. Fewer books would be bought. It's a real tragedy. We're in a day where Christians are reading more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. Amen? There is nothing like the Bible. There is nothing like the Word of God. There is nothing how amazing when the Holy Spirit opens our hearts. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy law. Amen? Now, got a few minutes left. All right. Now, at the core of all this exclusiveness, I believe when we compare Scripture with Scripture, what Paul is saying about husbands and wives, You can go all the way over back to Galatia, the Galatian church. And he said in chapter number 2, Galatians number 2, he said to the believers there, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then he goes on to say, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Ah, friend, God never gives incentive. He never incentivizes salvation by works. Rather, he exemplifies salvation that does work. Because it starts with him, it stays with him. And what he gives, he also keeps as his ownership justifies doing so. I believe the Apostle Paul is saying, when I am crucified with Christ, I make this the cornerstone of my life. This is worthy of all my attention. This is worthy of my affection. But yet there was a time when Paul did frustrate the grace of God. Not that he frustrated God. God cannot be frustrated because he has no needs. But Paul himself was frustrated himself for a moment. Even in his spiritual endeavors and the great things that were accomplished by God through him, the Apostle Paul had a brief episode in his life where he had backslid in the worst possible form that a Christian would ever backslid to. His thinking became so confused and abused by refusing the truth about God's grace. There was a point where he had the audacity to come before God and say, God, I have this matter of a thorn in my flesh. I don't understand it, but I am very bothered by this thing. It has discouraged me. It's even disappointed me. And perhaps Paul may have been disappointed with God, just like Mary and Martha were disappointed with Jesus when he would not arrive on the scene at a time that they thought he should. Disappointed with God. You say, that would never happen to me. Are you impatient? You're disappointed with God. There's an old saying between my wife and I. When she senses that I'm being impatient, she will whisper in my ear. She would say, honey, are you not getting along with God today? Now, she doesn't do that to be cute with me, but just to remind me. I have found in the Word of God, in my own personal experience, that we often underestimate the role of a wife. A wife has been provided to protect her husband.
Amen.
To protect her husband's conscience. To protect her husband's conversation. To protect her husband's conduct in life. A man without a godly wife is vulnerable to the inclinations of the flesh and the seductive wiles that the devil would bring his way. So we ought not to underestimate our wives. Be patient with her. Don't be bitter towards her. Trust the Lord to work in her heart. I mean, after all, you know he's working in your heart because God is picking on you too. Amen? The worth of it all. I want you to see here that Jesus Christ is presented in this particular passage along with what we read in Ephesians, that he's quite predictable. Jesus doesn't leave things to remain for us to guess about him. He's very predictable. And this is what sustains our faith, is because we know. I often hear people say, I know God will help me. But the problem with that thinking is, while it may sustain you in some fashion, but ultimately it's not the result of biblical thinking, because God will not help you. God is helping you. He's not a will-be God. He is. He is in the process of helping you. Even while you are in the midst of your pain, you may be walking, excuse me, correction. You are walking right now in the valley of the shadow of death. And while for some of us, death may not seem painfully obvious, but nonetheless, we are being hunted by death. And we are often haunted by the prospect of death. And yet God is helping you even when you think you are not being helped. You are being helped in this very moment. Oh, how blessed we are as Christians. Amen. Amen? He is quite predictable. He never changes. Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. His work is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is more than just a story to be admired. And we do admire that story. It's the greatest story ever told, that Christ, Jesus, came down from heaven, went to an old, dirty, filthy, rugged cross, and died an awful, cruel, vicious death in the presence of a very vile world. He died willingly, and his body, hopefully, according to the world, was put into a tomb to be forgotten. But not by God. And God raised him from the dead, bodily raised him from the grave. That story we do admire because it is true. It's a true story. But it's meant to impact our lives as born-again believers. The glory of God is the means to your marriage. Trust God on this one. It is not your love for your wife that will sustain that marriage. Thank God you do love her. Thank God you're willing to enjoy, but even to endure. Amen? To endeavor to please her. And perhaps as you grow in your relationship with each other, that desire to please her has been diminished for whatever reason. Perhaps her attitude in life is changing in a way that conflicts with your view of things. Perhaps her physical makeup has changed in ways that the world says it should be otherwise. For whatever reason. But yet, you have the mind of Christ.
That's right.
You are to think like Christ. Be patient. Be patient with one another. Amen? The glory of God is the means to marriage. That makes marriage so more meaningful. Amen? God's glory. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your holy word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And God, perhaps some things have been said by you to those who are present here this morning. Perhaps you spoke very personally to them today. And my prayer, Lord, is that what you may have personally said to that husband, that wife, that want to be husband, that want to be wife, perhaps you said something personally that you want them to take very personally. And may they grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the foundation of our salvation, our sanity, the means to all sincerity and a God-blessed marriage. Perhaps God has spoken to you this morning in some fashion. And maybe, just maybe, you would like to come to this altar and have a moment of prayer and let the Lord speak to your heart about your relationship with Him. If you are growing impatient with one another, I can assure you that that impatience is first vertical. You've become impatient with God. And perhaps you should start there. So let's stand. And I'm not sure, I don't recall, what is the hymn that we're going to sing this morning, brother?
It's
I'm coming.
296, Lord, I'm coming home.
Okay.
We're going to switch it a little bit.
Yes, right? Instead of singing, I'm coming home, what we want to say is, Lord, I'm coming clean. I'm coming clean. Amen?
Amen.
And so the altar is open. This is between you and the Holy Spirit. If you'd like to come and have a brief conversation with your Heavenly Father, be patient with one another. Amen?
Lord, I'm coming clean. I'm wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming clean.
Amen.
The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming clean, coming clean, coming clean, never more to roam.
Coming clean is not as easy as you think.
Open now
thine
arms of love.
Of that defilement.
Lord, I'm coming clean.
You have to spend moments.
I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming.
Forgiveness is instant. Cleansing is constant. Come clean. Amen.
Tears. Lord, I'm coming clean, coming clean, coming clean, never more to roam. Open now thine arms. I've tired of sin and straying, Lord. Now I'm coming clean. I'll trust thy love, believe thy word. Lord, I'm coming.
Given a second service, I'm not sure I could handle another one like that. I'm never impatient, am I? Well, praise God. Unfortunately, we're going to lose him this afternoon. He's got keep Dr. Bellinger in prayer. Dr. Belanger, however you pronounce it. Keep him in prayer. His daughter is having a rather serious operation. When is it, Monday?
Well, the operation's on Tuesday.
She's being prepped on Monday. So keep him in prayer. Unfortunately, he has to leave right after lunch. So praise God for that. We're going to take about a five-minute break, and then we'll do the second service. So thank you very much, and I'll work on my impatience.